This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing hook is in his hand to clear the threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." These are our sacred stories. I've had a hymn stuck in my head for days. It's one that some of you may know, and if so, feel free to hum or sing along. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I was 6 years old. 1 month from seven, sitting in a small, once rural, now suburban church in Camden, South Carolina, when I accepted Jesus into my heart. I'd been thinking about it for some time. The popular image of Jesus standing at a door and knocking always made me want to cry. Poor Jesus, just standing and knocking outside of people's hearts, hoping to be let in. Whether it was culture or compassion for an exhausted Jesus, I was glad to welcome him into my heart. I also really wanted to be baptized. Liturgy played a minor role in the churches that raised me. There were no smells and bells, no liturgical seasons, no lectionary, no stoles or paraments or banners. Fancy worship only happened for communion and baptisms. For communion, which only happened once a quarter, a large white tablecloth was placed over the table and the elements. It looked a bit like a draped coffin. Before the Lord's Supper was passed down the aisles, my dad in the chair of the deacons got to lift this cloth and fold it. It was beautiful, the way the cloth would catch the air briefly. For baptisms, my dad wore a robe. It was the only Sunday that he did so. And not just my dad, but the people being baptized wore robes. I knew at six that I wanted a robe. And then there was the water. Robes and swimming at church? I wanted to be baptized. And so for poor Jesus, who was standing there knocking, for the robe and the water, and for my feelings of guilt and fear which swirled around words like sin and hell, for all those reasons I walked the aisle. I prayed a prayer, I let Jesus in my heart, and I prepared for baptism. This morning's lection begins, "As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah." I'm not sure why questioning in their hearts jumped out at me. Perhaps because it's only been 2 weeks since I was considering Mary. In Mary's song of justice, she sings, "God has shown strength with the arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Later, after Jesus is born and the shepherds are visited by the angels and then go to see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, the gospel says, Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And then just a few verses before this morning's reading, when Jesus was missing for 3 days and then is discovered in the temple, we read, his mother said to him, "Child, "Why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said. And then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Luke continues to use heart to mean a place to ponder and decide. The other Gospels, and in fact all of the Second Testament, use the word heart in this way. Heart, for those writing these sacred scriptures, had nothing to do with valves and chambers, nothing to do with Valentines and romance. Rather, they understood the heart as the control center, the intellect, the will. My six-year-old self understood this in many ways. I never imagined Jesus entering my cardiovascular system. But I didn't consider the ongoing implications either. I did not realize I was letting Jesus into my decision-making. I thought I was making one decision, one and done. I grew up squarely in the once-saved, always-saved camp of Christianity. I was told that my six-year-old decision was a one-time deal. I said a prayer and I was baptized, and that was that. I was saved, and once saved, always saved. Only there were at least annual contradictions to this idea. Sometimes at church revivals and always at church camp, ministers would strongly encourage rededication or sometimes rebaptism. Because we had all slipped or slid or other euphemisms for falling away. So we would be saved again, even though we had already made that one decision. We were so secure in our salvation that we redid it every so often when the spirit or guilt got too much. Those people coming out to hear John, they questioned in their hearts, what was it about John? Or the desert, or baptismal waters that had them questioning in their hearts. Just before our lection, we could read, "John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked, just as we do, 'What then should we do?' In reply, John said to them, 'Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise.' Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And John said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' And soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages.'" The churches that raised me would call this works righteousness. There was a debate, you see, sometimes out in the open and sometimes more subtle, a debate about whether that one decision, that one prayer, that one dunk in baptismal waters was enough. Didn't salvation require that we do something? So one side would quote James, "Faith without works is dead." And the other side would quote Romans, "Therefore, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And on the argument would go. But when salvation is less about some eternal heaven or hell and more about the heavens and the hells that we create here on earth, when heart is more about control center and decision making, there's no such thing as once and done. Following in the peace-loving way of Jesus is about decision after decision after decision. Those heart ponderers of old ask, "What should we do?" And John tells them, "Share, act justly, be satisfied." It's not one decision. It's not even one decision each day. It's hundreds of decisions. It's choosing peace. It's choosing justice. It's choosing love. Julia was one of six kids and the smartest person I knew. Everybody in her house spoke at least three languages, and they would trade in and out of said languages over dinner. The mother might ask for peas in French, and the father might ask how the day went in Spanish. They kept at least one chess game going at all times with the players rotating. Julia wore a ring with three letters engraved in it, CTR. After a period of curiosity, I finally asked her and learned that CTR meant choose the right. For her, it was a reminder that each choice she made needed to be right, to be just, to be holy. As a teenager, that sounded like a lot of pressure. Just the concept filled me with shame and guilt. Every decision, good grief. Choices are hard, and there are so many choices. What to say, what to do, what to wear, what to cook for dinner, what to do about the hate and the fear, how to help the earth, how to respond to eye rolling. What to read, what to listen to now that Diane Rehm is no longer on NPR. How to work for justice. How to deal with emotions, mine and everyone else's. What to buy or not buy. What media to allow the kids, what media to allow myself. When to call or text or email or ignore. And on and on. Baptism is a ritual. It's a symbolic announcement to ourselves and to our communities that we have decided to follow Jesus, that we've welcomed the teachings of Jesus into our decision making, that we want to choose the right, that we want to work for peace and justice. Salvation is about the transformation of the world by joining in the work Jesus was passionate about, work to create the kingdom of God on earth, where the oppressed are freed. Peace is secured not through violence, but through love. Justice is established through sharing, compassion, and economic transformation, where welcome unfolds through radical inclusion. We are part of this ongoing salvation. Our choices matter. This is not about guilt and shame. Rather, it's about being empowered. We are all the beloved children of God, and we work together to bring God's love and welcome into being. Ritual waters remind us of our commitment for peace. They remind us that we are never done. We must keep choosing. This means that when we make a mistake, we might be curious about our motivations, but we can move forward, knowing we get another chance and another and another. Curiosity rather than judgment might help us make a different choice the next time. And all those choices we make, they add up to a way of life. The way of Jesus is not always easy, and it's not always obvious. It's a path we walk, a path of peace and love, a path we share with the fellow pilgrims, all trying to make the world a better place. When we fill our baptismal pool here at Covenant and enter into its waters, the person being baptized is not alone in making public commitments. We're all invited into practicing together. We practice loving our neighbors and our earth, caring for the poor and the marginalized, forgiving ourselves and others. We practice making peace and working for justice. And we commit ourselves to this ongoing practice. With our choices, we will seek peace. We will do justice. We will love. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen.